Our scripture reading today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel chapter 29. We'll be reading all the verses. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek, and Israel camped by the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching at the rear with Achish. The commanders of the Philistines asked, "What about these Hebrews?" Achish replied, "Is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He has already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him." But the Philistine commanders were angry with him and said, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place you assigned to him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? Isn't this David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." So Achish called David and said to him, "As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until now, I have found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you. Turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers." "But what have I done?" asked David. "What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Achish answered, "I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said he must not go up with us into battle. Now get up early, along with your master's servants who have come with you, and leave in the morning as soon as it is light." So David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 29. Well, you will remember that the passage before us this morning actually started in chapter 27. In 1 Samuel chapter 27, David escapes from Saul by going to the Philistines. While living with the Philistines, he goes to Achish, king of Gath, and asks Achish if he can have his own city and his own place to live. And Achish grants him the city of Ziklag. While David is at Ziklag, he continues his raids, raiding the enemies of Israel, the Amalekites, and others. But he tells Achish, king of Gath, that he is actually raiding the citizens of Judah. And Achish believes him. Achish has so much confidence in what David is saying that at the beginning of chapter 28, Achish goes to battle with David. In fact, at the beginning of 28, as the Philistines are gathering their forces to fight against Israel, Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." And David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." And Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." So confident is Achish in David's loyalty that he wants David to be his bodyguard, to guard his head in a battle against the Israelites, David's own people. Well, before we find out what happens at the end of the story, we read in 28 a break in the action. God includes the story of Saul going to the witch. And now in chapter 29, once again we pick up where our story left off at the beginning of chapter 28. Why? Why does God do this? Why not start chapter 28 and put chapter 29 immediately after verse 2 and then have the story of Saul and the witch in chapter 29? There's a reason for this. There's a reason for the break in the action. There's a reason that Saul's trip to visit the witch of Endor is included at the center of this story of David. God wants us to see the contrast. The contrast between David and Saul. Saul, whom God leaves to his own fate. David, God's sovereign hand, God's elected king, works in his life and saves him from trouble. Let's take a closer look at chapter 29 as this contrast is developed. First of all, we read in verse 1 that the Philistines have gathered all their forces at Aphek, and Israel is camped by the spring in Jezreel. The Philistines have gathered here before in 1 Samuel. In chapter 4, the Philistines gather at Aphek, and they attack the Israelites, and they capture the ark. Now they have gathered again at the same place, and once again Israel is camped on the other side, this time by the spring at Jezreel. The Philistine rulers, verse 2, are marching out with their units of hundreds and thousands. The land of the Philistines had 5 specific large cities. Each had its own king and ruler. And the Philistine peoples have gathered together full force, all 5 rulers, with their hundreds and thousands of units, gathered together to attack the children of Israel. They have put in force the Powell Doctrine, where all forces will focus and fight, not individual cities. As this large army is gathering outside of Israel, David and his men are marching behind at the rear with Achish guarding his head, as Achish has asked. The commanders of the Philistines, verse 3, are wondering, what is going on? What about these Hebrews? Now notice what they call them. They use the slang word in 1 Samuel. Hebrews. Each time the word Hebrews has been used to describe the children of Israel, it has been used in 1 Samuel as a derogatory term. It is a reminder of their slavery in Egypt. They were Hebrews in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And who are these Hebrews following the mighty Philistine army as we go into battle? In other words, who are these Hebrews, these slaves, marching with us? Achish replies, "Is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, the king of Israel?" Not the answer they were looking for. That's exactly why they're wondering why these Hebrews are marching behind them. Here is David, an officer of the king of Israel, marching behind the Philistine army. But Achish defends David. He has already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him. Achish defends David. He reminds his officers and commanders and generals that David has been loyal and faithful for over a year. He has proved himself. I have found no fault with him. But the commanders, verse 4, are angry with Achish. They're not just unhappy. They're not just dissatisfied, not thinking it's a good thing. They are angry. They see David as a threat. In fact, they go so far in verse 4 to say, "Send that man back, that he may return to the place you assigned to him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men?" Achish has asked David to take up the rear and to guard his head and to protect him. The Philistine generals see David as a threat to cut off their heads. What greater way to earn Saul's favor than to have Saul attack from the front and David and his men attack from the back and the Philistine army be squeezed at the center? In fact, so concerned are they that they remind Achish of the song. "Isn't this the David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Now, you've heard that before. You heard it in chapter 16 or 17 when the people of Israel sang it. And you heard it before Achish in chapter 21. In chapter 21, at the end of the chapter, David is fleeing from Saul. David runs to Achish, king of Gath, but the servants, his central intelligence agency, they have done their research and they go to Achish and they say, "Isn't this David king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." They tell Achish that David is a threat. "This is your opportunity to kill the mighty general of Israel who has slain tens of thousands of Philistines." And David acts like a madman and deceives Achish. At the beginning of our story in chapter 27, Achish was deceived by David again. David tells him that he's out fighting the citizens of Judah, but he's not. Achish trusts David to guard his head as they go to battle against Israel. The Philistine commanders are not fooled. They see through what David is doing. They remind Achish that this situation is not good. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. So Achish calls David, verse 6, and said, "As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until now, I have found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you." That's two times now Achish, king of Gath, has defended David. That's two times now Achish, king of Gath, has stated that he has found no fault in David. That's two times now the commanders have made their stand, and Achish sends David home. Turn back, verse 7. "Go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers." Now, we don't know exactly what David's plan was. Was David going to attack the Philistines from behind? Maybe. Was David going to take up arms against his own people? According to chapter 27, you would think not. But David was definitely put in a position where he did not know how this was going to be turned out. If he fought the Philistines, his family and his men's families could be threatened. If he fought the children of Israel, he would be conscience-stricken, fighting against his very own people. But the deception of David does not stop. Verse 8. "But what have I done?" asked David. "What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answers, "I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said he must not go up with us to battle." Three times now, Achish has defended David. "I found no fault with him," he says to his commanders in verse 3. He tells David, "I found no fault with you," in verse 6. And now in verse 9, he compares David with an angel of God. Nevertheless, Achish sends David home. He listens to his commanders. David does not have to go into battle. And in verse 10, he orders David to get up early along with his master's servants who have come with you and leave in the morning as soon as it's light. In 1 Samuel chapter 29, David comes out of this story looking pretty good. In the course of this story, the Philistine commander calls him an angel of God and defends him three times. David has been living a life of deception before Achish. David must be conscience-stricken about what he is going to do as he goes into this battle. But the Philistine commanders unmask him for who he is, and he's sent home. Third, David will go up from here, and in 2 Samuel chapter 6, he will defeat the Philistines. He will fulfill the song, "David has killed his tens of thousands." But there's still fourth. And that is, in 1 Samuel chapter 29, God's sovereign hand protects David. David is spared from having to decide what he will do or how he will handle himself in that battle. God works through the commanders to have Achish send David home. And as David goes home in verse 10, he leaves in the morning as soon as it's light. Do you see the contrast our author is making between chapter 28 and chapter 29 and the story of Saul? Saul, at the end of chapter 28, leaves in the darkness. David departs in the light. The contrast between these two men is great. Saul has come to a point where God does not speak to him anymore. In 28 verse 6, we're told that the Lord does not answer him by dreams, by Urim, or by the prophets. We don't read that Saul falls on his hands and knees and repents before the Lord for all he's done and for all he's sinned with a godly sorrow. Instead, Saul goes to a witch, a servant of Satan. Saul departs from there, having heard the words of this witch, having fallen on the ground, not willing to eat, until he's urged to do so, finally leaving in the night. He has no hope. He has no future. The only thing that awaits is the Philistines to attack at Jezreel. But David, in chapter 29, is rescued by God's sovereign hand. David is put in a horrible position at the beginning of the story, but David is delivered. God works it out through the commanders that David doesn't even have to make such a decision. That David is sent home, that it's Achish that orders him to go home. And David doesn't leave in the darkness. David leaves in the light. The contrast between these two men is great. The picture that we receive at the end of this story and this unit, 27, 28, and 29, is this. Saul stands before the Philistine army, the mighty Philistine army. Saul in his disobedience. Saul abandoned by God, left to his fate and death. But God is with David. God has protected him. God has delivered him. And he departs, letting the Philistines go in the morning light. David is described as having been righteous with no fault in him twice by the Philistine king. The Philistine king tells David to turn back and to go in peace. The Philistine king tells David, "You have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God." Clearly, David is God's elect king. Clearly, Saul is left to God's fate. Clearly, God is going to do great things through David. For as he leaves in the morning light, as he leaves at the dawn of a day, he begins the dawn of a kingdom. A kingdom led by a man after God's own heart, rooted in God, rooted in righteousness, rooted in serving him. But David would not be God's final king. For while he is a man after God's own heart, while David does many, many things right, he's still a sinner and he still sins. David's deceptive kingship that Saul has rejected, that Achish has and his Philistines have rejected, is a kingdom which the people don't recognize, but a kingdom that will come. And as David's greater son came to this world, the Lord Jesus, God's own son, he comes as a king of peace. He comes as a king of pure righteousness. He comes as a king without fault. Yet the people do not recognize his kingdom. The people do not see that he is king. And they turn him over to Pilate, a Roman governor. In Luke and in John, three times Pilate declares before the Jews. Why? What crime has he committed? What has he done? Nevertheless, he gives him over, and he is crucified and buried, and he arises on the third day at the dawn of a new kingdom and a new day. God has his sovereign hand on his elect king. God has his sovereign hand on his son and the salvation that he accomplished. God has his sovereign hand on all those who believe in the one who is greater than David, the one who has provided salvation from death, the one he has elected through the grace of this Son for all eternity. As we see our salvation in Jesus Christ, as we see our election in the Son of David, as we reflect on these two kings, we can see our life in this contrast. Saul is disobedient. Saul rejects the word of God. Saul does not trust in God in his life. Saul doesn't repent and turn to God for God's help. But he goes to a servant of Satan, for God has abandoned him. David cannot help him. And he ends with his fate. But David is a king that God's hand watches over. God watches over his elect. When they are faithful to him, when they trust in him for their salvation, when they recognize the power of Jesus Christ that he brings to their lives, he does not abandon them. He does not abandon people who turn to him in faith. And his sovereign hand of protection and election is over them for all eternity. As we reflect on the stories of Saul and David, let us reflect too upon our lives, that our lives would be a reflection of David and not the disobedience of Saul. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, this morning for the word as it comes to us from 1 Samuel 29. We're thankful that in this story of David and Saul, we can see your sovereign hand and your protection over your elect and over your people. We pray, Lord, that we would not be like Saul, that you would prevent us from disobedience and rejection of you, that we would not turn to servants of Satan for answers that only you can give, that we would not go down a path that leads to darkness and eternal death, but that, Lord, you would continue to provide us confidence in the salvation of our Savior, that his resurrection would be our resurrection, that our election in him would be sealed through the power of the faith that you have granted us, that, Lord, in Jesus Christ, we would see your sovereign hand and guidance over us at all times, and that in him we would be secure for all eternity. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.